If you notice in your sermon notes, we are continuing this series entitled Encounters with God. Encounters with God. These are the earthly encounters between God and Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Some people sought him out, others times he sought them out. Sometimes people came in spite of themselves that were dragged before Jesus, like the woman caught in adultery. And other times we discover that Jesus does minister to the great and mighty, but also for the less fortunate. Today he ministers to those who could not speak for themselves, the children, as you see listed in your worship notes. The Christian writer George MacDonald is quoted as saying that no man could be a follower of Christ if the children were afraid to play at his door. Those who are children of God are lovers of children, and because of the Spirit of Christ at work in their hearts, are usually loved by children in return. If that is true of the Christian, how much more it is true of Jesus Christ. The term child or children is used 1,822 times in Scripture. It's often descriptive not of the chronological age, but of a character quality desirable in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The value of children is a pragmatic one, because if there were not them, then there would not be us. It is said tritely, but no less truly, that we were all children once, and hopefully no longer. We see the value of children as a principle in God's Word to raise, to bring up our children in the nurture, the education, the training, the correction, and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4 says. Jesus ministered effectively to children. He apparently loved children in spite of the shock of some of those around him. But you know, ministering to kids is a challenging opportunity. Not everyone is ready and willing to minister to kids or even to be parents. But if you wonder if you're one of those, let me give you some tests to prepare you to see if you're prepared to minister or to even parent children. There's the mess test. Smear peanut butter on the sofa and curtains. Place a fish stick behind the couch and leave it there all summer. That'll be a test to see whether you're ready to minister to kids. Or the toy test. Some of you will give testimony to this. Obtain a 55-gallon box of Legos. If Legos are not available, you may substitute roofing tacks. Have a friend spread them all over the house. Put on a blindfold. Try to walk to the bathroom or kitchen, but do not scream. You might wake the kids. Or the feeding test. The feeding test. Obtain a large plastic milk jug. Fill halfway with water. Suspend from the ceiling with a stout cord. Start swinging the jug. Try to insert spoonfuls of soggy cereal, such as Fruit Loops or Cheerios, into the mouth of the jug while pretending to be an airplane. Now dump the contents of the jug on the floor. This is a test for men. For men, go to the nearest drugstore. Set your wallet on the counter. Ask the clerk to help himself. Now proceed to the nearest food store. Go to the head office and arrange for your paycheck to be directly deposited in the store. Then purchase a newspaper, go home and read it quietly for the last time in your life. Well, it is a challenge ministering to kids, but we are called to do that very thing as exampled by Jesus Christ. The value of children was pictured in the life of Jesus, as we see in our text, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And he took them into his arms, began blessing them and laying hands upon them. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. What lessons can we learn from this encounter between Jesus Christ and these little ones? Three quick lessons out of our text this morning. First of all, number one, the parents brought them. It says they. Apparently, I believe these were the parents that brought them. The scripture says, as you notice these verses again, verse 13 through 14, and they were bringing children. And Luke's complimentary account of this particular story, in Luke 18:15, it says, and they were bringing babies to them. In Luke's account, it says they were babies. They were bringing babies. And then it says to him, so that he might touch them. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 19:13, in his account, it says that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. So you see the larger implications. Parents bringing babies, that Jesus might hold them, touch them, bless them, and pray for them. The parents were bringing them to Jesus. I like what George Barna said about transforming children into spiritual champions. He calls it parenting by the book. You'll notice these statements from George Barna concerning Christian parenting. Parents should provide the primary training of the child. Parents should provide the primary training of the child. The purpose of spiritual training is to instill a passion to love, obey, and serve God. Parents must start the spiritual training of children when they are young. Worshiping God is one of the believer's most significant responsibilities, which also we need to recognize should be not only taught but modeled by the parents. Spiritual development is a lifelong, continuous process. As you know in your own experience, and I have known it more in these passing years of being a parent, my kids have heard me say about everything there is to say. You know that they can quote me to me. Matter of fact, I start a sentence, they can finish it. But that doesn't keep me from starting it all over again. I say, when you start practicing it, I'll quit preaching. It's what I say. It's a lifelong process. And let me say, I still hear it from my mama too. But anyway, that's a whole nother matter. Spiritual development is a lifelong, continuous process. Part of the parental responsibility is to introduce appropriate discipline into the child's life and to avoid pampering to the child. Spiritual transformation requires us to rely upon God's grace and power. We must therefore pray for the children we seek to impact for God. You cannot parent godly kids out of the flesh on your own strength. You cannot do that. If you have not come to the end of yourself, you are living in blindness. Parenting the Christian way is depending upon God every second of every day. The basis of spiritual training is the Bible. It's based on the Word of God. The family will grow in spiritual maturity as it serves God and people as a family unit, doing it together. Parents are encouraged to work in tandem with a reliable spiritual partner such as the church, but should be sure that those partners are committed to the things of God. Wow. Uh-huh. The worldview of a child should be shaped after the worldview of the parents. The father is charged with passing on the spiritual blessing to the children. These come out of George Barna's book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. He suggests, Barna does, that children should be the church's number one priority. From a statistical evaluation of the age that people are when they come to Christ, it would seem to support his supposition of the priority of children. The probability of someone trusting Jesus as Savior is 32% for those between the age of 5 and 12. If we wait until they're 19, and this is an old statistic, it was only 6%. It's less than that now. The older you get, the less likely it is that a person will come to Christ. So the priority in the mission field of children is paramount because it is a critical age for faith. Our first mission field as Christians is our own family. I'll never forget my uncle in Canada who had 5 sons and a daughter. When he went to Canada over 50 years ago and felt led of God after he went there to homestead, there were no churches close by, so he began meeting in his house and having Bible study there and inviting some neighbors. There was no church within about 400 miles that I know of from where he lived in Canada, down a dirt road. And so he began having Bible study and prayer and all those things. And after 8 years, he actually building a church, trusting the Lord would lead a pastor to come and be pastor of the church that he had planted and he had built, then he had an accident and could have frozen to death. And when he was 50-something years of age, after he had gone to Canada feeling led of God and started a church because there wasn't one, it was not because he was telling anybody he was called to preach. He started the church, built the church, got it going, then seeking the Lord to provide somebody. Then he had an accident, and at 50-something years of age, he confessed to his wife that God had called him to preach when he's 18, and he had never said yes. After a lifetime of serving God in his church and actually doing what God called him to do and actually starting a church that he wanted somebody else to call, he finally admitted, okay, God. You see, what does that mean? All obedience is short of absolute obedience is disobedience. Write that down. That's a quote. Somebody needs to remember that. And he said yes to Jesus Christ. And yet, one of the complaints that people would have when they would go to his church for a long period of time, his kids grew up, his five sons got married, some of them had, they had got married young, taken, one was 17, his wife was I think 16 or 15, taken her from here in Texas and gone on. The others had married Canadian girls, so he had five sons, got married, the daughter got married, and they were all in his church. My uncle's last name was Hale, H-A-L-E, and so there's over 150 descendants of the Hale family. I said they've raised a lot of Hale in Canada. But one of the complaints of my uncle's church was that it was full of Hales. And he said, would it be better if they were all Hellions and were not serving God and not loving God and not trying to be a part of the church? Where else were they going to church? That was the only church around. He said, should I feel sad that my kids have come to Christ and are serving Christ? Our families are our first responsibility, our first mission. My greatest desire is to see my kids in eternity. There is no greater desire than that. Some people say, I will wait and leave the question of religion to my kids. I'm not going to force that on them. All of that means is the parents have no faith themselves. That's all that means. This is not about making them make a decision. It's about modeling the value of God in the home. I like the statement by Michael Reagan, the son of Ronald Reagan, in remarks at a memorial service for his father. This is what Michael Reagan said. What I will remember is a man that changed my life. He was always there for me when I needed him. He had a way of putting everything into perspective. And I believe that his determination and perseverance came from his relationship with the Lord. He played an important role in pointing me to God. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes, and we better admit it to our kids and say, I'm sorry, and I messed up, and I dropped the ball, and I didn't do that right. Because ultimately, the example we point them to is Jesus Christ. And the sooner they realize we have feet of clay, just like they have feet of clay, and they look beyond us to Christ, the better off we'll all be. But our desire is to be an arrow saying, look to Jesus, 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 always look to Jesus. He's your hope, he's your help, it doesn't matter. Look to Jesus, look to, I hope I die saying, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. These parents brought their babies, their little ones, to Christ. And yet, amazingly, his disciples were ticked about it. The scripture says his disciples rebuked them. Said, wait, stop. What is this going on here? Why in the world would the disciples be so resistant to this opportunity for parents to bring their little ones to Christ? Let me give you four suggestions. You don't have a fill in the blank in your worship notes. This is extra credit material. Four D's. If you need a sermonic Baptist preacher's perspective. What would cause the disciples to want to rebuke these parents? First of all, the friends of Jesus. possibly thought that the gesture of ministering to children might diminish, might diminish Christ, thinking that this was beneath him to be bothered by children, that it might somehow diminish Jesus Christ. You see, in that day, children could literally be thrown away if they were not wanted, discarded. And discarded children, often those who were discarded, would be taken and forced to be raised as gladiators or prostitutes, or sometimes little children would be physically disfigured so that they would enhance their capacity for sympathy as a beggar on the street. So children were not valued, were not precious in God's sight, were not exalted, were not honored, were not cared for. And for Jesus to be bothered by them, maybe the disciples thought, this is going to diminish the role of our teacher before the crowds if they see him with these little children. Maybe it was possibly because they simply thought that what the ministering to kids was a distraction. Just a distraction for more important matters like teaching and confronting the false teachers of the teaching of the Pharisees. Maybe that was it. In rabbinical Judaism, one rabbi voices sentiments shared by many. He said, a sage or a wise man should not bother with children. Morning sleep and midday wine and children's talk and sitting in the meeting houses of the ignorant people put a man of the world. In other words, don't bother with them. They're a distraction. They're not what's most important to what needs to go on. Maybe they were concerned with the added weight of this responsibility was simply draining Jesus Christ. The time of this teaching, this encounter, was at a critical point in the ministry of Jesus as he's anticipating the cross and that his popularity is building and the opposition is building. So it is a very critical and a draining time in his ministry. And then for parents to bring their kids, maybe the disciples thought, enough is enough. That's not important enough. That's not what Jesus needs to be doing. That's going to drain him. Maybe they simply doubted the spiritual benefits that Jesus could give to babies. Why is he doing this? They're not old enough to know what's going on. What benefit can they gain? They don't really know who Jesus is. Very little benefit. Whatever the disciples thought, they considered the children not worth the time of Jesus. These babies were not worth the time. The parents brought them, but also, secondly, Jesus received them. Verse 16, and he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying hands upon them. And as we see in Luke's account, he was laying hands upon them and praying for them. This is very much where we get the application of baby dedications, where parents bring their kids before the church, before a spiritual body, and we pray over them. It's the dedication of the parents. It's a statement about their faith in God, as we shall see in a moment. This is a display of an obligation, an opportunity. It's a recognition that children come from the Lord, and we stand before God, and we will answer to God one day for the stewardship of our influence over the life of our children and over the lives of this generation and how we live and teach and act and walk before them. Amazing, that responsibility. Jesus received them. His disciples tried to rebuke them. Jesus got mad at the attempt of his disciples to discourage parents. In Matthew 18, 6 through 7, listen to what this says. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around his neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling abound to come, but woe to the only one by whom the stumbling block comes. Wow. Jesus received them. Again, let me give you three statements, what we understand about these children. Again, you'll not see these on the screen. This is extra credit. What we understand about these children, first of all, the children are sinners and in need of saving grace. Children are sinners. You realize that? They are ignorant of some of the experiences of sin, but they are not innocent of the nature of sin. They were born in sin as sons of Adam. Psalms 51:5. You remember what David said about himself? I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You see, because we understand that after Adam sinned and Eve sinned, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, which is the world, are born sinners. We are born with their nature. And we are sinners by nature as well as by choice. If you don't think children are sinners, just go stick your head in the nursery for about 5 minutes. About as soon as they start walking and talking, they're fighting over toys and slapping one another and grabbing stuff and whining about this and complaining about that and trying to take charge and take over and be rude. Just like adults, isn't it? I tell you what, just stick your head in the adult Sunday school class. Anyway, children are sinners in need of a Savior. And the sooner parents understand that when a child is conceived, I just told you my philosophy of the beginning of life. When a child is conceived, an eternal being comes into existence that will never, ever die. That child will then either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. The second truth is that children have spiritual potential and teachability. It is amazing how much little ones can learn when rightly influenced, or should I also say, when wrongly influenced. The kids may not always understand what the parents are saying or doing, but how quickly they begin to parrot the parents, and to mimic and mock and to repeat the behavior, the attitude, and the very words that they hear from their primary role models, whoever that person may be. The teachability. Isn't it amazing? You know, one of the things that we discover as we get older, there's some place in life typically that our short-term memory is what goes first. There were two other things, but I can't remember what those are. Our short-term memory is what goes first. But it's amazing how often people can still quote experiences that they had as young children. Blessings as well as hurts become a part of the fabric of our soul's experience. Number three, these children were coming to Jesus through the faith of their parents. Wow. Not only did we see here that the parents brought them, but Jesus received them. I don't know what Jesus blessed them with, but this is what you can be sure of. When Jesus blesses you, you're blessed. When Jesus prays over you, you know what's going to happen? What he prays for is going to be answered. You know why? Because prayers given according to the will of God are the things that God wants to fulfill. And Jesus would never pray a prayer that was not according to the will of the Father. And so he was simply praying the will of God to the Father so that those things would be fulfilled. When those children were prayed for, they were prayed for. When they were blessed, they were blessed. And Jesus loved on them. The third thing is you can follow them. You can follow them. Verse 14 and 15 says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." This is what we call childlike faith. Childlike faith. Now let me make a quick distinction. Childlike faith is not the same as childish faith. Please do not confuse the two. Childlike faith is one of total dependence and absolute trust. Childlike faith is one of total dependence and absolute trust. When a parent holds a child, you know how they do that hip deal, you know? The kid just straddles the hip, or, you know, if you see some mamas that have twins or two little ones, they got one on each hip. I don't know how that works, but, you know, that it's amazing. The kids just hang on without fear of being dropped. They just believe they're going to be held on to. It's that absolute truth. That's childlike faith. Our trust in God ought to be as totally dependent on the Lord as that. Childish faith is an immature faith. Immature by neglect or indifference or choice. We all start out with childlike faith. And that sense of dependence should always continue. But our faith also should be a maturing and growing faith because of our intentionality, our efforts, and our choices. Matthew 18, 3 through 4 says, when the disciples argued about which one of them was the greatest, Jesus called a child. You remember that discussion? When the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now that, in some sense, was childish faith, wasn't it? When they're describing and debating that, Jesus called a child to him and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever comes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means you trust God and let him make the assignments and the position of you in the kingdom service as he sees fit. And that's where you belong, and that's what's best for his kingdom and yourself as well. You see, we get in trouble when we start telling God how he needs to place us in his kingdom and in his service. Lord, don't you know I'm better equipped? I deserve a better job. I deserve a better opportunity. Why don't I have the blah, 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 blah? He said, just trust me. Follow me. I'll take care of the placement. I'll take care of your life. Children were a spiritual illustration of what Christians ought to be. Let me ask you this question. Where do children go when they die? In whatever fashion they die. Here's some suggestions. They all go to, before they make a decision for Christ, they all go to hell because they're sinners. They are sinners. We'd established that. They have sinful natures. They may not have exercised it much yet. If they breathe and live very long, they'll exercise it pretty soon and quick. Now, some say some go to heaven, the children of Christians. Some faith says those that have been baptized as infants, they'll go to heaven. If they haven't been, or if they've been the children of lost people, then they don't make it. I remember an interview after the 9/11 occurred, when those planes struck those two buildings and collapsed. Larry King was on his program, and they had a team of talking heads from a spectrum of philosophies and theologies on his program. And Larry King asked the group of the children and the babies that were in that building when it collapsed, what happened to them? Well, there was various opinions, but when he got around to John MacArthur, you know who John MacArthur is, Grace to You, pastor of a church in California, has been for 40 years, I guess, author, Christian speaker. Larry King said, John, where did those children go? And he said, straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. This is what John MacArthur says. No ability to choose salvation? I'm well aware that Jesus said we are to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, Matthew 7. I believe Jesus was referring, however, to those intellectually capable of seeking the narrow way and morally capable of failing to do so. Let me repeat that again. I believe Jesus is referring, however, to those intellectually capable of seeking the narrow way and morally culpable for failing to do so. To be able to find a way, you need to be able to search for that way. The very young are not capable of doing this. Paul wrote to the Romans, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who was that? Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19. The many one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The many in that verse, I believe, includes the little ones, says John MacArthur. One way to explain the fact that few find the narrow way and yet many are made righteous is to acknowledge that the vast numbers of unborn, newly born, and young children have populated heaven since the beginning of time. It is by the grace of God that these little ones stand before Him today, fully transformed from a human nature of sin to a redeemed nature of righteousness. In no place does Scripture teach infant damnation. Rather, every biblical reference, whether oblique or direct, to the issue of infants or children who die gives us reason to believe that they go immediately into the eternal presence of God. I cannot help but conclude that our Lord graciously and freely receives all of those who die in infancy, not on the basis of their innocence or their worthiness, but by His grace made theirs through the atonement He purchased on the cross. These little ones experience salvation grounded in an absolute sovereignty and comprehensive grace of God. Yes, children are sinners by nature. Babies are not without a sin nature. They are, however, without sin deeds. Yes, children are in need of a Savior. Yes, God has provided a Savior for them, Jesus Christ. Yes, all children who die before they reach a state of moral awareness and culpability in which they understand their sins and corruption so that their sins are deliberate are graciously saved eternally by God through the work of Jesus Christ. So says John MacArthur in his book, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Now, I don't have time to chase all the rabbits that I just scurried out from under the bush. Pastor, are you saying that the 60 million plus babies that have been aborted, that horrendous, God-cursed practice of murdering babies is simply sending that more people into eternity? Yes. Does that justify it? No. 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 God does so much in spite of us often than He ever does through us. Jesus received them, and we can follow their example. Let me ask you today, do you have an influence over little ones in your life? I have been in some interesting rooms in my life as a minister. Rooms I never would have imagined I would have been in when I said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you into the ministry. I have performed funerals from a lady who was 104 to a baby that was dead in the womb before the woman even started having labor pains. They knew the child was dead. I remember being in that room. Parents were not believers. I remember how that felt when they put that little green, it looked like a fiberglass little green casket. They put it, the funeral director set it in the back seat of the hearse. Not the hearse, but the car, the passenger car. We went to the graveside. He went out and got that box and walked to the graveside just like that. Don't forget those things. I have been in the birthing room of a child that didn't make it. And watched the parents hold that incompletely formed baby and said goodbye. Those are stark experiences. But what changes it when Jesus said, bring them home. Bring them to me. They're mine. Woo-hoo. I remember a brief statement of a lady that lost a baby that she so desired. We did a service. Don't always do services. Did a service. And I think the Lord gave this to me. I said in that service, I know, Mama, you hated to give up this little one so soon. But the best babysitter I know is Jesus Christ. And He's got your baby now. Wow. Wow. We talked about heaven this week at dinner one evening. People say, well, we're going to know each other as husband and wife. I think you'll know what you were. I said, you know, some people go, well, it's not going to be heaven if I'm not going to be married to my wife. Well, I think there's some people have a different view of that, but that's, we won't go there, but will we know our children as children? I believe we will. We won't know them. We will know who they were. I think if God erases all our memory, what's heaven if you have no memory of it? You say, what about the bad memories? This is my conviction. I believe God sanctifies our memories. He gives us His view of His work over our history, and it comes alive when we see the hand of God written through our life. We go, oh, Lord, how wonderful You are. Wow. Let me ask you today, are you expressing the faith of a child in absolute and total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I say this, and I know my time is shot, but I've written three or four messages this week just out of devotional times. You know, your mind just begins to race, and I don't ever read without a pen. Always have a pen, piece of paper, whatever it is. Write on the trash bag, write on the burger bag. I mean, get it while it's hot. One of the dangers of being a believer a long time is measuring today's world by your yesterday's memories, and you're thinking, Lord, we're done. And we go, get me out of here as soon as possible. And I understand that. To measure our today's experiences by yesterday's memories. Folks, get this. The Lord of yesterday is the Lord of today. The Lord of yesterday is the Lord of today. In one of our devotionals this week, and I had to read it to my son after because we'd had a discussion late one night about the conditions of the world, went to bed depressed. But anyway, the next morning, the devotional time, bam! Okay, God, I get it. I think it was 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. Scripture says, God gives you everything you need in Christ to live a godly life. He didn't say anything about, well, you get a pass on degree of difficulty because of the times in which you live. No! He says, in Jesus, I've given you inside of yourself, in Him, everything you need to live a godly life. I don't care what the times are. I went, thank you, Jesus. I've got all I need. Total and absolute dependence on the Lord. Do you have a childlike faith? And then the influence you have over little ones. You may not have little ones yet. God may give you some. But you have influence over little ones. Speak to them. Encourage them. Smile at them. Greet them. Or join the ministry of a church where we need you to serve alongside in a classroom for little ones. One of the things my wife says after, how many years teaching sixth grade? 20 years? Maybe 20 years teaching sixth grade. When she sees kids that graduate from college and who got married and who's had a baby, and she goes, they came through my sixth grade. They came through my sixth grade. Oh, I still remember those in sixth grade. See, I remember that when he was a towhead. But anyway, the influence of a generation. What else are you going to do that has eternal significance? Let's pray. My Father, thank You for Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Of all the things He could have done, He said, let them bring the little ones to me. He took the time. He made the effort. He held them. He touched them. He laid hands on them. He blessed them. He prayed for them. God, we are to do the same. To influence every generation with the truth of Jesus Christ. Holy God, help us to exemplify childlike faith. And help us to example and evangelize the next generation by ministering to and with them, starting from the crib, Lord, all the way to the grave. Help us to share and give time and effort and resources as we attempt to do around the world and across the street. Lord, if there's a parent here today that says, I haven't been modeling what I should be modeling before my children, I pray in the name of blood of Jesus that you would bring conviction to our lives about the priority and the intentionality of giving ourselves as modeling, exampling, showing the value of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, not first to be seen, but because you are first. And then God, help us to live with a consciousness of encouragement and influence for those that come behind us. May they find us faithful. Lord, if you've spoken to a person today that they need to come spend a moment at your altar, may they come. If they need to come share a need, Lord, may they come. If some need to come join the fellowship of the church to lift up Christ in their home and in our world, I pray that they'll come. Father, this time is yours. Be glorified in us and through us. As we respond to you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.